Well, here we are. We're in our fourth installment of this series where we're bringing bad math with good love. It's called Love Math. Who's in? You ready to go? All right. One of you. That's awesome. Do you have your composition notebook for taking notes or your Westside app? And did you get a sticker today? And because today we are, we're talking about two different things. We're kind of wedging together singlehood and dating. As you can tell by the chalkboard, we've got graphs, we've got matrices, we've got all sorts of things, so a lot to cover. But want to say this, as we've been doing the last couple weeks, right out of the gate, we're talking about relationships. Relationships are hard, they can get funky, they can be distressing, and they can be utterly painful. And so if at any point from throughout this conversation today, you just go, man, I don't know that I should or could or can do this on my own, we want to just give you the next step right from the very get-go here. Would you go to westsidefamily.church/care, and we would love to just wrap our arms around you. Wherever you are, in whatever stage of life you're in, whatever relationships and otherwise you're navigating, there's all sorts of different ministries and groups and people that have an expertise to be able to navigate that journey with you. With that, I would love just to let you know that we are talking about singleness, and there's some cool, let's call it uprisings, movements, organic in nature mostly, of singles coming together and gathering. And one such thing I'll tell you about, there's a social coming up on September the 16th that JJ is leading. And so if you want to just kind of mark your calendar, more information coming then. With that, let's just jump into prayer, and then we'll move forward. So Father, today, we just say, we're going to set ourselves apart in our spirit, in our mind, and just say that we need you and we want to make space for you today. Wherever we find ourselves, some of us arrive to this conversation with great contentment. Others arrive to the place of singlehood through loss. Others through divorce. Others through the pain of longing. We all come to this conversation from a very tender place. And so would you guide us, would you hold us, and would you reveal to us your deep heart for us and what you want to do through us, we ask. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all say together, amen. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. If you are single, I want to ask you two questions. You know how we began the series? I asked, what is your relationship with relationship? And typically for most of us, it looks like this, right? What is your relationship with singlehood, if you are single? And if I may be even more specific, what is it like to be single and a part of a church named Westside Family Church? See, way back in the day, I led singles ministry. I was single longer than the national average, and so I don't know exactly your story or your journey, but I do know this, that's a complex and perhaps a difficult question. So right out of the gate, here's what I want to do. I want to move to the answer. I want you to know right out of the gate the heart and the hope of this church and leadership. By the way, I haven't asked them. I just know this to be true, and I want to go straight to the scriptures to talk about where God and how he sees us in our singleness. And it starts right here with the first foundational formula of God is the one triune God who lives in and as relationship, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, that God is and lives within and as relationship, and he infused all creation with relationships such that he's like, that's good, amazing, good, not one good. There was one not so good, which is that humans, 1 + 0, is not good to be alone. We've talked about singleness and being alone, two different things. I'll come back to that. But in God's great design, through procreation, he's like, it's all about relationships, so I'm going to create friendship. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's like when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my midst, like I'm right there with them. There's something powerful where the sum is greater than the parts when we experience the richness of that kind of intimacy in friendship. And of course, there's neighbors and there's societies and there's communities and there's churches and there's all these things that flow from the deep heart of God for relationship into our experience in life. We were made for it. And then we come to how God designed for relationship to be brought forth through the earth. It was a man would leave his parents and a woman would do the same, and they would cleave together and they would become, in Adam's word, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and they would become naked without shame, and they would be what's called one flesh. One plus one equals one. And as we talked about last week, the one in our marriage, for those that are married, should reflect the very one that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How's that for a big deal? Now, what about being single? What's your equation? Well, here's what I suspect. I suspect we look at this one and we go, well, I guess that's me, huh? One plus zero does not equal one. And we go, No, I think culture has propagated that. But that was not the hope and the intent of God in that moment. This was not about singleness. Why do I know that? How can I confidently, biblically, scripturally, theologically, anthropologically say that? How can I say that? Well, let's just think about who was single in the scriptures. Mary, Martha, likely Lydia. Esther, though she was married to a king, she functioned as single. How about the disciples? How about Jesus? Is that the ultimate trump card? Jesus was single. How about the apostle Paul? Was there anything less than Jesus, Paul, any of those others being one? Absolutely not. In fact, did you know that the scriptures literally lay out a preference? Given the option, married or single, what do you think the scriptures would prefer you to be? Single. Did you know that? Yeah, let's look. The Apostle Paul spends quite a bit writing to a church in Corinth. They have all sorts of life questions for him. So he takes them one at a time, and here's what he says. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. What? What's the caveat here? Well, there's really not. He goes a few verses over and he says, I wish that all men were as I am, which means single, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So he's offering freedom here. But now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. This does not sound very focused on the family. This is grating against what I would just call at large American evangelical emphasis. He goes on, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. Now he's going to turn to why. Why would he say this? Well, I would like you to be free from concern. All married people are like, oh, now I get it. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now Paul shifts over to the female and says, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. This, by the way, our Catholic brethren, they take this passage seriously. So for a woman who devotes herself singularly to God, or for a man as a priest or a nun, for the woman, they're like literally living this out loud. And sometimes we look at them and go, well, why do they do that? Well, that's why. And here's the big why. If I were to take all the beautiful richness of this passage, it's basically this. The Apostle Paul is saying singlehood is a gift. It's not a deficiency. It is a gift, not a deficiency. If we were to put that to an equation, it would be, one plus zero equals one. And this one, for somebody that's single, is no less different than this one. This is not like a more heavily weighted one. No, these ones are the same. Why? Because just as the oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit breathes into the oneness of marital union, so too into you as a single person. There is no less difference between the two. Now, we have to pause and say, I can't tell if you're agreeing with me or anything. I'm just seeing a lot of like, that's what I'm seeing. So I'm going to assume you're agreeing. You're agreeing? Amen. Thank you. I just sensed revival breaking out. It's amazing. But I think there's more. And I think there's why we're a little subdued here in this moment. Yes, the Chiefs lost last night, but it was preseason, so don't worry. I think it's because to believe in our oneness, in our singlehood is really, really hard. And we go on a journey. I know I did. I got married 2 days before I turned 30. And my journey here on this XY axis of believing that I'm a one of and being content in that, going over the course of time here, kind of, you know, it started pretty high because like nobody was married in middle school, right? But then in high school, there's this intensity to want to like find your person, right? And all this. And then you get to college. But if you find like good buds and all the things, then it's kind of cool to not be married, right? And then there's the bell-shaped curve of people start getting married and it's fine for them. I'm totally cool with it until there's more of them married than me single, you know? And so now I'm kind of down here. And so I would say kind of from high school into my early 20s, there was just kind of this halo effect of this is totally cool, totally fine. And I hit the not fine right here, and it was weird how I discovered I was not cool with being single any longer. It was the day I realized that I had to go buy T-shirts on my own and by myself. Because in college, you know, you just, everyone gets T-shirts for this thing and that, you know, intramurals thing. You just have T-shirts galore. But at some point, they all got so ratty and they're filled with holes, they had to go to Marshall's and buy T-shirts. And that was a lonely day. And I felt really alone in it. Another moment was when I moved here to Kansas City in 1998 with a broken hand and I knew nobody. And then all of a sudden, I didn't know, it was my left wrist that was broken, and I needed to be able to clip these fingernails. But this wrist was broken in a cast, and I knew nobody. I had to go to a beauty salon to ask for my nails to be clipped. And I just remember feeling so alone in that moment. But then there was more to this graph, and it was not a bell-shaped curve. It was like this long descent down called baby showers. Why baby showers? Well, because now I am two life stages away from a lot of my friends. Not only they're married, but they are now having kids. And I'm feeling left behind. I'm feeling like I'm waiting for my, as one artist put it, my real life to begin. They're in motion, and I'm feeling left behind. So I'm feeling not as a one, but as a one half. Can you relate? Can you relate? And this is compounded by the fact that society at large, family, and church put this really weird pressure on things. And what you get to some age where Thanksgiving dinner, you're like, do I still have to sit at the kid table? Is that how that works? All the news feeds, like there's different versions of finding your person. It doesn't always mean marriage in our culture at large, but there is this emphasis of it's not good for you to be single. Would you agree to that? And then how about the church? I think as an American evangelical church at large, we're really not good at this, that we send this kind of message that says, without meaning to, but this message of, if you want to be one, there's this place that you have to arrive. It's called marriage. Right here. And anything short of arriving than that, we just kind of give you the dog idea, you know, like the dog that heard the high-pitched whistle. Like, oh, I wonder what, oh, how come? So why do we not put a single person often? When I say we, by the way, I'm talking about the North American church at large. Why are there not many single elders in a church? Why are there not many single pastors? Is marriage and parenting the only way by which we can have a forged conformity to the life of Jesus in us? Is it the only way that we can mature, or are there other ways? I think for Paul, he'd say there are other ways. I think for Jesus, he'd say, well, there's plenty of ways. I think for Mary and Martha and Lydia and Esther, I think they go, no, there's plenty of ways for me to conform into the image of Jesus, and it doesn't have to be through marriage. Even the way that I structured this talk, I gotta be honest, I had a friend call me out on this, who is single. She said, Dan, you put single with dating, and you're given only 25 minutes to talk about them both. So I'm gonna take 45, if that's okay with you. That's what I'm gonna, no, I'm kidding. No, but here was her point. Her point was, implicitly, you are signaling that this is the goal. And in your singleness, your whole goal is to get somewhere back up to here. And so we're going to talk about being single and dating as if it's a linear path. And I think she's absolutely right. And I'm totally sorry for that. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But now I'm going, holy cow, I did it. I just created a sense of expectation that somehow, for many here, I'm wondering, you're going, oh, so what I'm really feeling is the gap between my journey and the expectation of others. And that gap between here and there, I don't know a better word than just simply grief. That we hold something up, and when you and as you and if you do not get there, a part of that dream, part of that expectation has to die. There is a loss there in your heart. And it's not a fair expectation. It is not biblical. And yet, I know the journey, and I've walked with others in the journey and still do, where you have to walk through the cycles of grief, denial, no, it's fine, anger, you can't celebrate anyone else's joys in relationship, bargaining, okay, God, here's what I'm gonna do, depression, just like forget it, to acceptance. Sometimes acceptance can feel like just acquiescence or faking it. I like how David Kessler, he wrote a book called The Sixth Stage of Grief, meaning, he said, finding meaning in your loss. And I think that's true for however we're experiencing grief in any part of our lives, but as it relates to being single, what does it look like to actually say, I have meaning? Well, Paul gave us those words. Meaning says that you are one and you are made for great things. Yes, for a relationship, but not necessarily marriage, and that's okay. And in fact, in some ways, you can do even more in your singlehood. And what would it look like for you to go on the journey emotionally? These are all things that are viable. They're real. They hurt and all those things. But say, I am a one. I am a one. I am a one all the way through, whatever your circumstances. That's what God says over you. You are a one. You are a one. You are a one. We'll come back to that in a moment. But now let's just do the weird, unfortunate shift to dating. Now, in our singlehood, what does dating look like? First of all, let me just say I'm for dating. There's movements around the Christian world that some aren't for it. I'm for it in general. I mean, I have three daughters. I'm not for them dating, but for for humans at large, I am for dating. And when we look at the scriptures, it's interesting. Like, there's no quite, like, roadmap for dating. I mean, it was a different time, and marriages happened by arrangement and the like. There are some examples of somewhat you could call courtship. There was Isaac and Rebecca and him doing, like, that Zoolander thing with the camels, watching the camels, really weird. And then you had Jacob and Leah and Rachel and that weird triangle going on, and you had Ruth and Boaz. That was more above board, pretty cool. You had David and his first wife, Michael. That was a mess. You have Song of Solomon, and man, that'll get you hot under the collar. Totally inappropriate for church. You should never read that book in the Bible. kidding. But we really don't have a, here's how to date. So I began thinking, how do we have a biblical approach to dating? And I land on something very simple and completely hard. And it's when Jesus was asked the question, of all the things that we should be doing, of all the rules and regulations and commandments, what's like most important, Jesus? And he pulled from the Old Testament, he pulled from Deuteronomy, the Shema, and he pulled from Leviticus about how to love strangers and foreigners in our midst. And he brought it together. He said, well, here's the most important thing you should do. It all comes down to love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he pulls from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. How I infer that to be is in commensurate proportionate fashion, we love God with everything we've got, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love others in commensurate proportion, heart, mind, soul, and strength, others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I began thinking, well, what if we dated by loving our neighbor as ourself? What if we just swapped neighbor for date? Love your date as yourself. When Jesus says neighbor, who's he talking about? He's talking about the furthest extreme of a stranger, of a foreigner. He even presses it to an enemy, all the way to your next door neighbor. So somewhere between your next door neighbor and your enemy is who we're to love. So do you think your date fits somewhere in that spectrum? Right? Okay. We're not talking marriage right now. We're just talking. Just kidding. That was a joke. Never mind. Okay. Yes. So are you in agreement with me that we can apply the teachings of Jesus to our dating life? Yes? Yes. Okay. So just think about if we took Jesus' words seriously and we went out on a date or we started our online courtship with the thought, how, oh God, do I love my date as myself? What do you think would change? Would you listen differently? Would you be more curious about the other person? Would you be less self-absorbed, narcissistic? Would you take less and appropriately give more? I asked my my friend. He's a few years older than me. Two daughters that he raised. They now have kids and the whole thing. I said, Glenn, what do you say to the young man that comes over on that first date with one of your daughters? He said, I ask him just one thing. I go, one? I've got like 20. He goes, yeah, just one thing. I sit them down and I ask, young man, as a result of being with you tonight, how will my daughter become a better person? Let me just write that one down. That's pretty. That's loving your date. How will you love your date as yourself? And if we actually applied that to research about attachment theory, so what therapists call attachment theory, it gets pretty interesting. Here it is. It's getting messy over on my little corner here. But if we apply the teachings of Jesus to this matrix, what if we had a high sense of love, or therapists would describe it as trust, a high love of for others, and we over here had a sense of high love for ourselves. Now, not self-absorbed love, not narcissism, but a sense of knowing that we are the beloved of God. If we were grounded here and we loved others, well, then we would have a secure relationship. This is where intimacy is forged and formed. We said last week that having that sense of intimacy is having an absence of shame in a relationship. But what if we didn't have at least one of these two things in play? What if we had a high love, a high trust for others, but we didn't trust or love ourselves as Christ would call us to? Well, that makes you very anxious. That makes you needy, where you just need somebody all the time. And I'm completely insecure. And so you will cling in your attachment style. What if you have a high love of self, you're pretty grounded here, but you don't love or trust others? Well, then you will be dismissive. And what if you don't love others and you don't love yourself? Well, you're going to enter into relationships with a fearful premise and have your wall up all of the time. So now we look at these different kind of attachment and, you know, disassociated attachment kind of examples here. And we go, well, obviously we want two people to be right here. But does that happen? Not in my dating life very often. But I will tell you this. It was one of the beautiful foundational reasons where, in the words of Charlie Peacock, a poet and musician, he says, what you can trust, you can treasure. And man, that is in spades in my bride. But there have been other places in my dating journey where I was anxious, where I was dismissive, just a taker, I just took, where I was fearful and had walls up from past relationships. Now, what happens if an anxious person dates an anxious person? What if a dismissive person dates an anxious person? What if an anxious person dates a fearful person? What if a dismissive person dates a... You see where I'm going here? It creates this whole new equation. One half plus one half equals about negative 118 is what it does. In the great book, I'd highly recommend it, Boundaries, by Dr. John Townsend and Henry Cloud. They say this about the patterns of these relationships. The fear of being alone keeps many in hurtful patterns for years. They are afraid that if they set boundaries, they will not have any love in their life. And so we just live out the definition of insanity, keep doing the same thing over and over, but with different people expecting different results. And it just never happens. So what is the equation for dating? What should it be? And how do we engage in it? Well, for that, I'm gonna have to do some heavy erasing. So just bear with me. Because last time we talked about what's the foundation, how do we have the secure relationship, what does it look like as God designed ultimately in the maybe the fullest expression of intimacy between a man and a woman is to be naked and without shame. And we talked about how that's a figure of speech. To be naked and without shame means that, I probably need a team of erasers here to come help me out. I'm getting tired. But to be naked and without shame means that we're connecting not just physically, we're connecting emotionally, we're connecting intellectually, we're connecting spiritually. And to be naked without shame in those ways is what the scriptures describe as one flesh. When you start dating, are you one flesh? No. Felt like a trick question, maybe? Okay. Here is the dating relationship equation. 1 + 1 = yes, 2. Not one. You are your own individuating person. You're on a journey of exploration. You are a 2. You're not a 1, though we live in a culture where the almost the expectation is just 1 + 1 immediately in dating relationship should become 1. And that leads to everything I just erased over here, okay? So in that journey of dating, which by the way, I'm for, there should be this exploration. How do we go on a journey along these 4 lines of intimacy in exploration, commensurate with the level of commitment that we have to one another on the level of emotional. Hold on. Intellectual. Spiritual. And physical. And therapists will tell you there is a sexual element to this, but there is also a non-sexual, just like affection and touch. By the way, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when researchers look at how human relationships work, they say these are the 4 intimacies. Isn't that interesting? Now, the journey for anyone dating is to move from 2 to 1, and to go on a journey together. And now you can see I've clearly run out of whiteboard space, chalkboard space, but not to fear. So proud of this move. I've been so excited about it the whole time. Here's the journey. From 2 all the way to 1. There is a difference. When Elise and I got married, I gotta say, it just, I was told it's holy, you're on holy ground, it's beautiful. I did not, it just took my breath away, completely surprised me in the most wonderful way, how there is this threshold that you cross. It is not a contract, it is not a commitment, it is not a ceremony. There is something holy. You're cutting a covenant. 2 is not 1. And we have to go on this journey in commensurate fashion, proportionate to your level of relationship. And as a father of 3 daughters, I'm going to move this a little further over, right? We're just going to denote there is this beautiful threshold that we cross over. Now, if we look at our relationships, here's what we find. Do a little diagnostic, and you can do this in your marriage as well. Some relationships go straight from, okay, let's go straight into dating, and we function as a 1, and we just go straight here. and it just completely dwarfs everything else. It's like the guy that works out at the gym but never works out his legs. He's just, you know, big out here, puny down there, right? And it stunts all the richness of the other levels of intimacy. There are others that, man, they just have this emotionally enmeshed. It's just like they're just, you know, they're just addicted to the drug of the drama of the emotion. And some have these two going on, but these are completely stunted. Others, they have this connection spiritually that actually, I know this will sound weird, is unhealthy and manipulative. And, you know, there's tons of pretense or whatever here. Like, you can be way out here and stunt the other elements as well. So there's something beautiful. What does it look like to move on a journey together where you're fostering these levels of intimacy as you go along? Making sense? As you love your date as yourself in commensurate, proportionate fashion to the level of commitment, ultimately to covenant. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do a dating diagnostic. You can think about a past relationship if you're not in one now. You can think about one that you hope for if you've never been in one. If you're married, you can think about what does it mean to date my spouse. But maybe you're in a dating relationship right now. 0 to 10 on emotional. What's the level of healthy intimacy do you have? 0 to 10. Same on intellectual. Okay, so you can get out your composition notebooks. You can get out your West Side app. And along each four of these lines, 0 to 10. And if you're so inclined, you can talk after the service with one another and compare some notes. But here are the questions. Where are you strongest? Where would you like to grow? Are there any patterns? Is one way overemphasized and needs to be pulled back? Does one need to be kind of ratcheted up? Do you need to be intentional in another area and just go, hey, we really need to foster this? Because this is what God wants for us. He's not like the curmudgeon wanting to take things. He's like, no, man, I want this to be beautiful. I want this to be rich. I want this to be healthy. I want this to be lasting. Because that's what he has in heaven as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for us. So I'm going to give you 60 seconds. I want you just to get started on this diagnostic. Rank it 0 to 10, each of the lines. As you're still working on that, I just want to say, I know this is hard. This presses into really personal spaces, doesn't it? Tendencies and patterns and behaviors and dysfunction and regrets and pain and loss and wounds. And so there's something courageous about being willing to look at how we show up in our dating lives and our marriages and our singleness. It's really courageous and it's really hard. And so just want to say that if at any point here, while you're here, online community, Speedway, we want to pray with you. We want to come alongside you. We want to wrap our arms around you. There's here in Lenexa, there's a prayer room right out in the commons right that way. Speedway out in the commons want to encourage you to just go for prayer. Online community, just do a prayer wave like, hey, I need to process this. This goes deep. And there's a lot in my past that is informing my present. And I don't like that present. And I'm ready for a new future. And what that future really is, my hope, is that all of us, single, married, divorced, hurting, happy, all the places, that we'll receive, embrace, and walk in God's beloved as a one, that we'll just know, I am a one. God, over all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, just says from heaven over you, you are a one, you are a one, you are one. How do we know? We know because of his life, because of his death, his resurrection, his promised return to make all things new. And so let's remember now, grab your elements, hopefully that you had them on the way in. Online community, we trust that you can dip into your pantry and fridge, and that Jesus will take whatever elements you grab and he'll make them sacred for you. But maybe some of us just need to be reminded, there's nothing deficient in me. Am I broken? Yes, but I am forgiven and I am free and I am a one, indivisible, and complete human today as the son and daughter of the King. So let's take of the bread. And in the same way, he held up the cup, Jesus did, and he said, this is my body broken for you. And this forges a whole new way of relating me with you and us together. It's a new covenant, he says, for the forgiveness of all sins. Let's take and remember that as I pray now, Father, there is no shame in your love. There is nothing but forgiveness in your grace. That we stand before you, heart, mind, body, and soul, naked, without shame, because of your body and your blood, because of the abandoned grave. We receive our oneness today. We receive our oneness today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you would you stand with me in response in song as the one beloved of God?